Samuel Chadwick, who was greatly used of God 80 years ago, said that as a boy he loved to go and watch the blacksmith through the window. When he got a little older, they let him come in, and he would watch the blacksmith and his helper work with the iron. On one occasion, he had watched that great, big, burly blacksmith take the iron out of the fire and tap it with a little hammer, and then watch the young helper take the big hammer and hit it hard, conforming it to the shape desired. He said to the big burly blacksmith, he said, why does he do all the work and you just tap it? He said, well, son, he said, I'm showing him where to hit it. I feel like the Lord has been showing his man where to hit it. And the Lord is conforming us and helping us in these services. And I'm grateful for what he has in mind. I'm reading the last few verses of Exodus chapter 15. We'll begin our reading with verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. I'm preaching in these services on this matter of perseverance, using the thought of going on. Going on. Last evening, I said some things about going on as his servants. And from the life of Elisha, we saw how that he determined to follow Elijah all the way to the other side of the Jordan. In fact, the last time he saw Elijah, he was going up. Oh, that somehow God would enable us to go all the way with our eyes upon the ascended Lord and conscious of the mantle of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For a few moments, this Lord's Day morning, And it's unique, isn't it? The first Sunday of the year, 2006. I want to continue this emphasis going on. Now, you're aware you can't go on if you've never started. It's pretty hard to go on to second base if you've never gotten to first. You can't continue if you haven't commenced. And so when we talk of going on, we're speaking to those who have been redeemed, those who have come out of sin's bondage, and they're on a journey of righteousness toward the city of God. For those who would say, well, this is a subject that we don't need to address because God's people will all end up in heaven. Well, certainly, heaven won't be filled with rebels. God's people will be there. But the Scriptures constantly admonish us to get our eyes off of the past and not get sidetracked with our present circumstances, but to go on. And that's my assignment in these services, to stir us up in our perseverance. Now, I've been attracted to this passage of Scripture because of the movement. The word on or went on, go on is not found, but there's movement. There's progression. Verse 22 says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And then verse 23, they're moving again. They came to Marah. And the last verse we read, verse 27, says, and they came to Elim. There's movement here. I'm not interested in how fast you move. I'm just interested in movement. Forward movement with God. We all remember that little story about the tortoise and the hare. And I'm fearful that there are many in our church world who, like the rabbit, make these sudden bursts of movement. We'll have a few days meeting and, boy, the glory to God, I'm going on. And they just bang the wind, buddy. Going far. Then they get sidetracked with a coffee break. Or with the butterflies, whatever. But the tortoise just kept on going. Just kept on plodding. Now, that's a very human, earthly story, but I want to tell you in the spiritual realm, may God save us from just sudden bursts of spiritual energy that wind up looking at the butterfly. May we have something of a constant motion, a constant movement with God. We're told that Noah had it. He walked with God. And I believe that it is illustrated in these verses as well. The primary thought that's in my heart is going on in spite of. This morning. Tom, you don't understand my situation. No, but we're called to go on in spite of the situation. Though a just man fall 7 times, yet shall he rise again. I'd like to mention just a few observations from this particular section of Scripture. I might point out that here we are not looking at servants. Yes, we're to go on as servants, but here we are looking at pilgrims, sojourners, on a journey, on a pilgrimage. We're to go on as his sojourners. Notice in verse number 22, there's to be movement. There's to be forward motion. We are to go on in spite of the bountifulness of the past. Boy, the children of Israel have just left a very dramatic scene. They have witnessed God's redemptive purposes. Back in chapter 6 and verse 6, which I feel to be the key text of the entire book of Exodus, the Lord said, I will redeem thee with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Well, they certainly have experienced the bountifulness of great judgments. God has exercised his wrath against the Egyptian system, against the Egyptian ruler. Pharaoh and his kingdom have been overcome. And the children of Israel have sung and shouted and danced on this side of deliverance. They've come through the Red Sea, following that ultimate judgment of the firstborn. I will redeem thee with great judgments. Not only have they seen the bountifulness of great judgments in their past, they have seen the bountifulness of an outstretched arm. Cut it any way you want to cut it. The miracle of 2.5 to 3 million people crossing the Red Sea in one night is inconceivable. And yet the biblical record tells us of this supernatural happening. Some believe the Red Sea had to open up from 3 to 5 miles wide for all this people to cross in one night. So they've crossed over and Moses has begun to sing. It's an unrehearsed song as far as we can tell. The choir has never practiced. The special singers have never harmonized on this one. And yet as Moses begins to sing, they join him in chorus. Seems as though he sings and they sing, and they sing and he sings, and one after another. What a joyous hour it was as they celebrated God and his works. In fact, one of the interesting features of their song is it's all about God. One of the follies of our society and our church world in this society is the folly of singing songs, religious songs that seem to say nothing about God. But for 21 verses, I think you'd like to have a song that long. For 21 verses, they sang the song of redemption and triumph. Then Miriam got out her little hand drum, her tambourine, if you prefer. She got it out. She really goes to play. And all the sisters get out their hand drums, and they go to play. And they're dancing and rejoicing unto the Lord. It wasn't something they practiced. They didn't have a dance course over at the church to teach them how to dance. It was spontaneous worship. So they've had a jubilee here on the shore of the Red Sea. But that's past now. And they're going to have to go on. Now, there's nothing wrong in you and me rejoicing in the blood of our Passover lamb. There's nothing wrong in our rejoicing over the mighty deliverance that God has wrought in the salvation of our souls. There's nothing wrong in our singing and dancing in praise unto our God. But just because that does not always happen does not mean that we're to stay where we are. We're to go on in spite of the bountifulness of the past. Oh, but I keep hoping that something like that will happen again. I'm sorry, there'll be no more Red Sea experiences for you. Your next experience will be the Jordan. It's no longer by sight. It's by faith from here out. So there's the bountifulness of the past that we must get past. We must go on in spite of a wonderful history, a wonderful heritage. And then I want you to notice also in verse 22, this band of people not only is moving and going on in spite of the bountifulness of the past, but they are moving on in spite of the barrenness of the path. We're told that they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and 3 days into that wilderness, they were still without a supply of water. They found no water. Now, when they left Egypt, they had their water skins full. They were ready for the journey. But now the water supply has gone out. And they're looking for water. They're looking for supplies. They need resources. I'm going to tell you, you're going to need more than a 6-pack of bottled water from Walmart for this crowd. You're going to need a miracle from God. But they found no water. It's a wilderness. I think one of the baffling experiences of the Christian journey is the varied wildernesses we have to travel through. Some have left the impression that they, from their conversion all the way to heaven, they've shouted the victory. But there are a lot of wildernesses to pass through. And here is a barren wasteland, a desert. Probably getting a little dusty by now, wouldn't you say? Barrenness. Somebody said, boy, I wish our Sunday school class was as spiritual as that other class. I wish I'd got in it. I wish I'd got to sing with that other group. Boy, they must have been spiritual. Well, sometimes it's a barren situation in which you find yourself. But you just go on. You just move as God moves. It was a wilderness. And the scene was waterless. I was reading the testimony of a great pastor of years gone by who said at one point he had a ministry in desert country. And he said at times when they had to travel back to get supplies, he said, I just knew that there was water out there in front of us. I was so thirsty. But he said, our guide said, no, that's not water, sir. It was only an illusion. It was only a mirage. And sometimes I have thought, boy, God is going to give a measure of revival here. God is, man, the way this truth has been working in me, God is going to liberate us in this service. God is going to do something mighty. But it was just a mirage. It wasn't time. It wasn't the place. It was waterless. And they found no water. Somebody said, well, I wish somebody'd stir up something. Well, all it'll be is dust. And so they had to move on. In spite of their great history. And in spite of this barren wasteland. Could I say to some heart this morning who feels your water skins are empty and you find no water, can I encourage you just to march by faith? Go on. Go on. It is better farther on. Notice thirdly, this is the one God has used to hammer on me a little. There's movement here in this setting in chapter 15. There's movement not only in spite of the bountifulness of their past. They can't go back to the Red Sea again. And in spite of the barrenness of their path, they've come out here in the wilderness, even 3 days into the wilderness, which speaks of resurrection ground, and is still barren. Notice thirdly, they were to go on in spite of the bitterness of the provision. All of a sudden someone said, "Woo! Look, there's water. Oh, water at last." And some of them broke in a run. They had come to Marah. They began to lap up the water and spew it out as fast as they lapped it up. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, for it was, therefore the name of it was called Marah. On this journey, sometimes there are barren places, desert experiences, as well sometimes there are bitter waters. Oh, this thing of going through bitter experiences in life is not one of my favorite subjects to discuss. Because I've found that often in bitter experiences, I find a lot of bitterness in me. But I would mention a couple of things. One is, this was a bitterness that they did not create. If you're not careful, the enemy will beat you down and tell you it's all your fault. If you hadn't have thought the way you thought, if you hadn't have felt the way you felt, if you hadn't have been where you were, if it wasn't for your friend, If it wasn't for your beliefs, the waters wouldn't have been so bitter. But this bitterness was a bitterness that they did not create. It was there when they got there. They didn't know it, but it was there. Of course, the provision was there too, and they didn't see it either, to take care of the bitterness. But there will be times when you find yourself in a bitter situation that you didn't have a thing to do with. You didn't pray for it. You didn't hope for it. You didn't anticipate it. But when you got there, it was there. I might add, this bitterness of Marah was not only a bitterness that they did not create, but it was a bitterness they could not change. Now, if you're not careful, you'll get bitter, if I'm not careful, I'll get bitter trying to fix bitterness. But it's not in us. It calls for greater power. It calls for greater intervention than what we can produce. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And yet they went on. In fact, I don't want to spend much time here, but I've looked at this. Apparently, they were only at Marah a few hours. And they went on down the road to Elim. And from what is stated in verse 27, they encamped there by the waters of Elim. And chapter 16 indicates they were there approximately 15 days. If we're not careful, we'll spend more time talking about our Marahs, which were only a passing experience, and forget to talk more about our Elims, which were not just momentary, but special experiences. With God's help, I'd like to talk more about Elim than I do Marah. God's intervention. And so the people are going on in spite of the bountifulness of the past and what God did at the Red Sea. They're going on in spite of the barrenness of the path. There's no water. They're going on in spite of the bitterness of the provisions. And isn't it true, sometimes the very hopes and dreams and aspirations that we thought would be the greatest when we got there, they were bitter. I said, well, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to throw my... No. It's called going on in spite of the bitterness of the provisions of life. Look at verse 24. We see another milestone, another conflict that had to be overcome. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, they're going to go on. They'll not stay here, but they'll go on in spite of the blindness of the people. You see, first of all, they're blind to their own spirit. They murmured. They murmured. In fact, these redeemed people were of a murmuring sort, weren't they? If God did not do when they thought he ought to do, or when God did not act as they thought he ought to act, then they would murmur. They would whine. They would moan. I know that subject is not prevalent here, it's just in other churches. But I would remind you, the Bible did not say, you'll not find it. The Bible did not say, blessed are they that moan. No, it said, blessed are they that mourn. That's a horse of a different color. Mourning has repentance in it. Moaning has complaining in it. Resentfulness. If they go forward, they're going to have to get beyond their own blindness. Oh, brother. You ever notice that it's easier to see the mote in your brother's eye than it is to see the beam in your own eye? Or to reduce it to our terminology, it's easier for me to see the splinter in your eye and miss the telephone pole in mine. But somehow, by God's grace, I've got to get beyond my blindness. I can't stand here and murmur the rest of my life. I can't stay here admiring. Why? Oh, we must go on. They must go on. By the way, they were not only blind to their own spirit, but they were blind to their own source of blessing. They're blaming all this on Moses. And they said, Moses, what are we going to drink? It's Moses' fault. Somebody said, well, I must be blind. And somebody else said, well, he's just as blind as we are. He doesn't know what to do either. We asked him what we were going to drink, and he said, let us pray. He's as blind as we are. They murmured, saying, what shall we drink? And Moses cried unto the Lord. Oh, that's a wise leader. Who'll go to God in the dilemma instead of arguing with the people. Trying to convince them everything's going to be all right. Let's pray. Let's pray. So they're going on, but they're going on in spite of the bountifulness of days gone by. They're going on in spite of the barrenness of the wilderness. They're going on in spite of the bitterness that they find at Marah. They're going on in spite of the blindness that is revealed even about themselves. You know, if that high priest only stopped at the laver, he would never enter in if all he did was examine himself in the mirror of the labor. And there are a lot of believers who can't go on because they get tied up. Oh, I failed. I've come so short. Look. Look. Oh. You got to go on, dear friend. In spite of your own blindness. I thought last night as our brother so wonderfully set before us the matter of faith, or I felt like God was dealing with me, not about faith, but about my unbelief. But I thought, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I don't want to wallow around in it, do you? I'd like to go on in spite of. Before we go our way, I want you to notice a final thought. Verse 25 says, when he cried unto the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he, the Lord, made for them a statute and an ordinance. There he proved them. And then he began to talk to them. You see, they've had Moses' word, they've had Miriam's word, they've had the people's murmuring. Now they have God's word. We must go on. In spite of the blessedness of God's power, he can make bitter water sweet by virtue of the tree, Calvary's tree. He can make the bitter waters of life sweet. In spite of bitter waters, he can show himself mighty. He said, I am the Lord which healeth thee. I've often wondered if some of them didn't say after they left, or right before they left Marah, Well, I hope we didn't drink anything in that water that'll kill us. I know that they're sweet, they're better now, but boy, I was one of those that ran down there. I hope I didn't get anything bad for me. The Lord says, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Quit looking at yourself and go on with Him. His healing power. They went on in spite of the blessedness of the power. How wonderful to see God intervene. And there are many of us here this morning who have been in atmospheres of divine intervention. We've watched God save the most unlikely. We have watched God call the most unlikely. We have watched God break through all barriers of resistance and bring people under the sway of His power, willing in the day of His power. We've watched Him work in a progressive way in our own lives. I was preaching recently from John chapter 14, where Jesus said to His disciples, "Now, if you can't believe me, believe me for the work's sake. Believe what I've done." And I got to looking through John at what he had already done. He turned water into wine. He walked on the water, fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, opened up or raised up an infirm man at the pool of Bethesda, opened up a blind man's eyes in chapter 8 or chapter 9, and raised Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. Jesus said, "Boys, if you're having trouble trusting me, look at what I've done." By the time I want you to pray for me, my faith is weak. Well, join the ranks. But look back through yonder what He's already done. And go on. Go on. In spite of it, go on as His sojourners. My wife and I had a dear friend die this week. She was 43 years of age and died with cancer. And on Friday, knowing that we had the service here on Saturday night, we chose to drive to Atlanta to the viewing on Friday afternoon and speak with the family. And come back Saturday morning. And I have driven. I hear people talk about, "Oh, I dread going to Atlanta. I just hate the thoughts of going to Atlanta." I've gone through it so many times. I just get in front of everybody and go on. The pastor was saying something about my driving. Some of you know I've had some of these young preachers to help me over the years, and now back to my own ways. But a fella called me the other week and he said, "Tom, who's with you?" I said, "It's just me and Jesus." He said, "Well, watch it the next time you stop." He said, I've been with you when you were driving. Said, "He'll probably want out at the next stop." Well, I don't even think twice about going through Atlanta. I'm sure Tom does. You just do it. But Friday, we wanted to get to the funeral home by 5. And by the time we got down to Winder, the Winder exit, the traffic was already backed up. I had never seen it back that far. And I thought, what in this world has happened that the traffic is back this far? And we sat on the interstate. And then we moved a little, and you know, you'll get your speed up, and then somebody will bow up in front of you, and there you are, you think you're going to clean the back of their car off. We finally got down to where 85 connects with the bypass that goes up to Gainesville, and there they'd had a big wreck and that had backed us up all the way to Winder. We got past that and got down to Shalliford. There it was again. And I left purposefully when I left to get in front of all the afternoon traffic. We encountered anything you want to call it. If you want to call it traffic jam, if you want to call it wrecks, if you want to call it unresponsible driving, if you want to call it truckers who are taking over, whatever you want to tell me, if you travel, you got all kinds of things you blame it on. I never have figured out why somebody who'll go 50 miles an hour on the interstate and you pass them and all of a sudden they feel compelled to get out in that left lane. I never have figured that out. I call it the law of suction. They're not going anywhere, but when you go by them here, they come right out. But I'm saying this because God began to talk to my heart about just going on. We stopped. Then my wife needed a break. Then I began to feel a little weak and needed caffeine. But we went on. We went on. We didn't arrive at 5 o'clock, but we went on. And we got there. I want to encourage some heart this morning. This pilgrimage has not been promised to be an easy road. But in spite of yesterday, somebody, oh, but we had some great times at the, in spite of that, go on. But I never expected so much barrenness. But just go on in spite of it. Yeah, but I this is Christianity. I can't believe there's so much bitterness. Oh, just go on. Amen. And you'll see a lot of your own blindness, but go on. God will help you arrive at Elam, where there are wells of water, and palm trees, where you'll be refreshed and go on some more. Let us go on. Would you stand with me?